Good morning. As we are continuing our study of a portion of Mark, where the thesis of my sermons is the most important element in my life is that I see, that we see as disciples of Jesus, him clearly. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 8 as we continue through this, verses 34 to 38. So please hear the scripture. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." This is the word of God. So, if you parachute into Mark chapter 8, verse 34, where Jesus says very plainly, "If you come after me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me," and then parachute out, you're going to miss the whole, I think, important context of what the Lord is saying. This passage is about cross-bearing and self-denial. But the cross-bearing and self-denial is the overflow of understanding the greatness and the glory and the majesty and the hope that's found in Christ. My thesis. There is a cross-bearing mentality that is white-knuckling and teeth-gritting attitude, and there is a obedience cross-bearing reality in the life of the believer that is the overflow of seeing the greatness of Christ. Still have to do hard things, absolutely, but all the difference. You're motivated by joy and delight and hope and purpose and believing in the Father's goodness. Two different people. Cross, teeth gritting, white knuckle experience as compared to doing the right thing, but it's the overflow of worship and seeing Christ. If our hearts are filled with glad songs of deliverance, if we see that it's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked, if we understand the joy of the Lord is our strength, then obedience will be the overflow of a glad heart. Let me read some of these verses, Psalms. Psalm 118 says this, verses 14 and 15. "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous." Glad songs of salvation. And again, the psalmist was writing, seeing Christ dimly. Glad songs of salvation should be in our hearts. Psalm 84 talks about those who know the Lord as they go through the valley of despair. They make it a place of springs. It's amazing, amazing statement. You know, people know Jesus, who walk in the power of the Spirit. There's a gladness. And then it says this, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the midst of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." So if you live that, see that, then obedience is the overflow of worship and joy and rejoicing. The book of Nehemiah, the people have been in captivity. They've blown it. They've been brought back. They're rebuilding the temple. The law is read. And as the law is read, the people realize how they've abandoned the living God and gone after other things, and how they've done that for generation after generation after generation. And this giant celebration becomes a lament fest. And this is what the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 8, as Nehemiah read the law. Starting in verse 9, it says, but Nehemiah said, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law." Then he said to them, "Go your way and eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our God. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." It's an amazing statement. Instead of weeping and lamentation, realize there's forgiveness, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. So Augustine said this, died 430. He says, "Following after God is the desire of happiness. To reach God is happiness itself." So we find strength to deal with hardship and brokenness and sickness and sorrow in the Lord. So it's the overflow of what the Lord has done for us. Listen to this. "You will never be spiritually stronger than your God is happy." Think about that. The essence of the triune God is bountiful, giving, flourishing joy. Therefore, if I am to walk in obedience and to deal with some of these difficult things, it's got to be the overflow of understanding, seeing, worshiping, and rejoicing in the reality of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's it. So we come to this passage, and let's go through verse 34. When you come to Christ, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. So deny yourself. In other words, you're not centered on yourself, you're centered on the purposes of God. Part of denying yourself is saying, I can't save myself, only Christ can save me. Denying yourself says, God has spoken, I'm going his way. We begin with, there is a God who is a great creator God who has no beginning and no end, and he's triune in his glory, and he's spoken. That's it. That's where we begin. That's the basic building block. So you deny yourself. We live in an age, as someone coined in the 1970s, of the imperial self. It's all about me. Let me just read. This is from a paper presented by a guy named Anderson. It's a really good paper. Just listen to this quote. It says, Walt Whitman, by the way, I'm sure if you've read A Song of Myself by Walt Whitman, you know, one of the New England Transcendentalists, which is, to me, it's just a sad, very long poem that I had to read in school, Song of Myself. He says, Walt Whitman was a genius in his understanding that a rejection of Christianity in behalf of emotional egalitarianism, what he means by that, is that everybody's itch, everybody's desire is equal. There's no right, there's no wrong. It's emotional equalness, egalitarianism. Emotional egalitarianism would have to begin with a rejection of the idea that the self was internally structured by a conscience given by God. Certain things are right and certain things are wrong. So you got to reject that. I got to sing about myself. I must be true to myself. The founding duty upon a divinely implanted conscience in our culture is understanding that issue. Listen, the sexual anarchist hated this tradition. And today they hate it still. Our hyper-sexualized society continually celebrates novel liberations from all forms of reticence, inhibitions, restraints, and modesty. So whether you're Ralph Waldo Emerson or Walt Whitman, 1830s and 40s and 50s, or your Henry Miller's Tropic of Cancer, or your Allen Ginsberg and the Beat Poets, or whether you're Ayn Rand and economic individualism, centered, self-centered, they all have this mindset. They're all pulling this way. I am equal in my thoughts and my feelings to everyone else. I call the shots. When you deny yourself, you deny going there, and you say, there is a God, and this God has gloriously spoken, and I walk before him. Deny yourself. Deny self-salvation. You look to the cross. Deny self-wisdom, primarily. You look to the wisdom of God. And he says, take up your cross. And take up your cross. And this is going to vary from culture to culture. We have teams right now working with some of our missionary partners in the countries of Jordan and Morocco. And those are two of the more, what we would call, open Islamic countries, but still in those countries. To follow Christ means, if you come from an Islamic background, you probably won't receive higher education. You'll have jobs that are limited to you. And in some cases, you may face imprisonment. And a couple of countries over, Libya, we saw a few years ago, they marched Christians to the beach and they beheaded them. It was on video. So it's going to vary from culture to culture. But the thing about denying your cross, I'll put a little paragraph in here, or taking up your cross, it says that while the condemned man does it under distress and pressure, the disciple of Christ does it willingly as he tastes the goodness of the Lord. See, it's the overflow. He voluntarily and decisively accepts the pain, shame, and persecution that may be his lot because of his loyalty to Christ. We're called to bear our cross, which means we walk in obedience to Christ. It's going to vary from culture to culture. Now, in the last few years, in this country, there have been issues that the church has had to deal with. We've done it sometimes okay, sometimes not okay. Every person who reads the scripture and who loves the scripture believes that mankind is made in the image of God. Therefore, life is sacred, but also that means that every person is someone who should have, they have inherent dignity and they're worthy of respect and Christian love, no matter where they stand, what they believe, what they espouse. We believe that. And if you study the history of the Christian church, true godly reform, especially for those who are marginalized, has been birthed by people who follow Christ and read the Bible. That's just the history of the church. Hospital reform, anti-slavery, prison reform. But what's happened in the last years, which is amazing, is that instead of asking all people to respect positions and to say people are worthy of respect and Christian love and the protection of the law, they're now asking those of us who walk under the banner of Christ to celebrate certain lifestyles, to wave flags, to be in parades. Listen, we can't do it. We can't do it. We can't stand up and applaud that which the Bible and a holy God of all wisdom speaks against. We just can't do it. My concern, my fear, is that that very likely will mean that some of our young people may not get into graduate schools of their choosing because they don't sign a statement some DEI administrative official puts in front of them saying, we celebrate these, we can't do it. You see, it cuts both ways, though. If you study the history of people who know Jesus, they have stood with people, boys and girls, and men and women who desperately need help because we have a higher authority than governmental bureaucracy. We do. Our allegiance is to God. We go to Acts chapter 5 where Peter says we must obey God and not man. That's us. We are great citizens until you ask us to go against the clear teaching of the Bible, then we're not very good citizens, which is true. In France, in World War II, there was a little village, southwest France, called La Chambon. I'm probably mispronouncing it. French professor, forgive me. La Chambon. 2,200 people, small. World War II, this village that was a part of the Huguenot tradition before the Huguenots were massacred and pushed out of France in 1572, which is an incredible story I'll tell you about sometime. They're pushed out of France. This Huguenot village was told that you must bring your residents who are Jewish to be put into camps. We now know concentration camps where they were murdered. They said, no. And so this little village of 2,000, it's amazing, 2,000 people in World War II saved the lives of 3,000 plus people, mostly Jews, mostly children, by saying they're part of our family or taking them to farms outside of the community, and they got them out of France to safety. 3,000 people. Because they said, we have a higher authority than any mandate because we walk under the mandate of the living king. See, part of cross-bearing is understanding the glory of Jesus. And it's the overflow. It's the overflow of seeing him. And we walk in his way. That's why, you know, I think about 1 Peter 2 often. It says, get rid of all malice or hatred and guile, being duplicitous, and hatred and envy and slander. And like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you can grow in your salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. See, that's the key. If I taste the goodness of the Lord, it's the overflow. So now to help you understand the context. After Jesus says this very strong statement, he gives what we call four coordinating conjunctions. Four of them. And begin with the word for. It just lays it out. Four conjunctions or maybe prepositions, but he ties it together. A conjunction is tied to the previous statement.